Thank you for inviting me to come and to be with you again here at Woodland Hills. I just love this congregation so very much. Appreciate all of you more than you know. And thank you for the encouragement that you have been to me down through the years, as well as this time in which we've been spending these last few days together. It's been absolutely encouraging and wonderful. Thank you so very much for the hospitality of many of you. I've just enjoyed all of that, and thank you for that so much. I don't know what to say to Scott and to Taylor, except these guys are great, and I just appreciate them so much. I'd like to spend more time with them and just hang out with them a little bit, but what little time we have is so valuable to me, and I just appreciate not only their talents, but their love and their zeal and their enthusiasm, and I just can't say enough about them. And I know that you're glad they're here, and they provide such a spark to this fellowship, and I just appreciate their heart for God and their heart for the souls of people in this community, and just enjoy always being with them and seeing the Everetts again and Bruce and Kathy. We've known each other and been together since the last century, I guess, something like that. I was telling somebody when I first started coming to Woodland Hills, the young people then included their sons. So, and now your kids have kids that are in young people groups. So time just gets away from us and years come and go, but the relationships just grow even fonder, and I love them, appreciate them so, so very much. I really haven't known Jack and Rhonda that well. I mean, we've been around a couple of times, a couple meetings, I think. And so being able to stay with them this time and get better acquainted has just been a joy for me. I don't know about them. You'll have to ask them about that. But I've appreciated being with them and thank them so much for their kindness and their hospitality and all of that. You know, you think you know people until you stay with them. And then you learn things that you didn't know. I want to tell you, every night after service when we go back to their house, we live it up. We live it up. Pop some popcorn, and we sit down in front of the TV and watch our show. Really, it's Jack's show. The Rifleman. He said that entrance when Chuck Connors walks out there and he's got that rifle and he looks at you, you know, he's just, man, he said, that's a real guy. And so I looked it up. I think after I go home, I've got 168 more episodes to watch after I get home. Thanks to them, I kind of got me hooked and got me started on that. And Rhonda, I thought I knew her until I heard some disturbing information today. That when she was a little girl, that she got sore throats a lot. And that her daddy would pull into the root beer stand every time they went by one. Rhonda would get a sore throat that only root beer could fix. And poor little Rhonda always got her root beer. Now, I'm not going to tell you who told me that. Right? Okay. Thank you all so much. It's been good. I'm going to head home tomorrow, maybe stop in Louisville and have lunch with my dad, see how my time goes, and then get home tomorrow afternoon and do the same things I do all the time at home and probably mow grass and all that kind of good fun things. So, but I've enjoyed my time with you. Thank you so much for encouraging me. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew, the 19th chapter, let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll read the first 11 verses and set the table for what we want to talk about tonight. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. And he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. Now, there's a lot of things we could say out of this reading here in Matthew chapter 19 when Jesus has this confrontation with the Pharisees. I think one thing we could say about marriage from what Jesus says in this passage is it involves a commitment. I think we could also say that it's not going to be an easy thing. But I think we could also say, third, that God's will on the subject is pretty clear. There is a cancer in the body of Christ. A cancer. And that cancer is the cancer of broken homes and marriages that are bleeding and those who have and are betraying their vows of honor. All of the while hiding behind the facade of a Sunday smile. And there is friction and there is fracture. And sometimes there is abuse. Some of the loneliest people I know are married. Some of the happiest people I know are married. So what makes the difference? One thing, the sin of selfishness. If two people who come together as husband and wife both die to self, and if these two people honor above everything, if they honor the one who has brought them together, then they are going to grow through the thorns and through the hard times of life. And in time, they are going to become reflections of God's amazing grace. But if either or both resurrect self, they are going to reflect the ugly opposite. Do you understand at the end of the day, you cannot control your spouse? You can't do that. At the end of the day, the only person you can control is you. And that's a full-time job. And so what you and I need to do is pray for wisdom and strength and self-control to control the one person we can control, and that's self. But as you look at your Bible and as you see various passages that talk about the relationship of husbands and wives and home and family, when it comes to the spirit ideal is all here. The spirit ideal is for a God-honoring spouse who honors their spouse. We looked last night in Ephesians chapter 5, all about marriage. And he talks to wives and he talks to husbands. And in both cases, He gives the illustration and diverts to as to the Lord, or love your wife as Christ loved the church. Isn't that interesting, that comparative relationship? And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we did not look at last night, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1, he says, in the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, the braiding of hair and the wearing of gold jewelry or the putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir, an equal heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. He talks about love, and he talks about honor. He talks about treating one another that way, as heirs together of the grace of life. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, he says, marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable, he says. And so we can look at all of these passages that present for us the spirit ideal. And then we have to admit that's not always what we see. What we see sometimes is the pain of betrayal. What we see sometimes is the scourge of pornography. What we see sometimes is the reality of abuse. What we see sometimes is narcissism gone to seed, where someone seeks to control the other person. And when these sins of selfishness begin to come to the surface, a maze of a mess is created, because we have left the spirit ideal. And so we walk into an assembly on a Sunday morning with our facade smile that doesn't really solve anything. When Jesus walked upon this earth, he could see through all of that. He still sees through all of that. That's why Scripture says again and again and again, do not be deceived. You know, when Jesus was here, he stepped down from the elevated pulpit and he got down and he walked where the people were. He walked among the people. He walked among the hurting. He walked among the broken. He walked among the vulnerable. And he listened. And he loved. And he gave people hope, because these people were real and their needs were real. And those needs are just as real today as they were when he walked here. I want to share something with you tonight that we don't talk about. Something that we don't preach about when it comes to marriage. Because I want to talk to you about the number one killer of marriage, and that is abuse. Because when abuse enters into a marriage, no longer are we being motivated by the spirit ideal, but we are being motivated by the self ideal. So if you're taking notes tonight, I want you to write down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I'm going to give you 6 areas of abuse that enter into marriages that absolutely kill our families. Number one, write this down, verbal abuse. Verbal abuse. Do you understand how powerful words are? Words can be used to control, to try and control another person. Words can be used to demean another person. Words can be used to manipulate another person. Words can be used to intimidate another person. In fact, our words, the power of them is staggering, staggering. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul is so blunt. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 29, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You grieve the Holy Spirit when you walk away from what the Holy Spirit teaches. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." I'm going to ask you the same question I asked last night. Is marriage exempt from that? Or is marriage included in everything that we just read? I think all of us know the answer to that. When a spouse feels threatened, when a spouse feels intimidated in the home, and when a spouse just doesn't dare say anything for fear of, well, what's the expression? We're walking on eggshells. There's abuse going on. When a spouse curses the other, when one spouse calls names at the other, when a spouse makes the other feel like an idiot or a fool, that's abuse. When a spouse criticizes the other regularly, criticizes appearance, criticizes dress, criticizes decisions, that's abuse. We talk about child abuse. How long can a child stand this verbal assault coming from a parent without it doing long-term damage in his or her life? How long can a spouse withstand the same? Abuse, ladies and gentlemen, is not okay. Number two, emotional abuse. Some spouses are held hostage every day while they try to read the mood of their other spouse, of their spouse. Because they want to try and avoid some kind of emotional explosion that they've seen one too many times. And sometimes a spouse has a medical issue. Sometimes an individual may have a chemical issue. Sometimes medication can help level all of that out. Sometimes therapy can help level all of that out. But sometimes some people are just cruel and mean and never held to account. You know, in Psalm 37 and verse 8, he talks about how rage leads to evil. In Proverbs 29 and verse 22, he says, the hothead, some translations render that, the hothead causes offense. Anger that just gets out of control and just boils over. And our spouse becomes the brunt of the lack of self-control. You know, I read in the Old Testament about two people, Nabal and Abigail. And if you know the story, you know Abigail is described as being very intelligent and beautiful and kind. She was very gracious and wonderful example of a godly lady. But Nabal is described as harsh and evil. And even the ones who worked for him said, no one can even speak to him. And as I read the story of Nabal and Abigail, it's got abuse written all over that text. Emotional abuse is not okay. Number three, economic abuse. Sometimes money is weaponized as a tool to enforce conformity. How we use our economic power always exposes who we really are. Always. Jesus said that. He said, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. And so in some homes and in some marriages, economic abuse happens. And that is abuse. And abuse is not okay. Number four, sexual abuse. Pornography is sexual abuse because it cheapens the sanctity of the marital relationship, and a spouse can never, never measure up to that. You want to talk about a pandemic? This scourge in our culture, to which our children are being introduced earlier and earlier, is absolutely killing marriages and destroying families. Sexual addiction is hard to overcome because it literally rewires the brain. And it is more addicting than are the effects of cocaine. But sexual addiction is really all about control. A way that I can control others. But the lack of control for myself. Pornography violates everything that is sacred. Everything. And it's not easy to break free. I know of husbands, plural, who have moved out of the marital bedroom into another room while still wanting to enjoy all of the rights and privileges of marital life, and while continually putting on this facade of what's really not real, because they're perfectly happy to go in their room with their computer and their harem of women that would put Solomon to shame. And if you don't think that's a problem here, then I think you're naive. That's sexual abuse. And abuse is not okay. It's not okay. And there's physical abuse. Domestic violence is real. You ask law enforcement what call they hate to receive, and they'll all answer the same thing. Domestic violence. One university did a study in which they spent a lot of money coming to this conclusion that the most dangerous place to be in America today, besides a riot, is the American home. And it happens more than we like to admit. And the homes of Christians are not immune. I sat with a lady not long ago and talked to her. She's getting ready to have facial surgery again because of what her husband did to her face with his hand. They're Christians. Abuse is not okay. And then spiritual abuse. Number six, spiritual abuse. Jesus dealt with that a lot. Jesus faced spiritual abuse from religious leaders who would take Scripture and then use it in a way that God never intended. They would always use it to their advantage. And do you notice in his interaction with the scribes and the Pharisees, he called them out on that. And they hated him for it. In fact, they hated him for it so much that they killed him. That's what they did. And like the Pharisees, it's so easy to cherry pick the Bible, to gain some kind of spiritual advantage as a way that I can control another person. Because at the core of every kind of abuse is control. I was talking with a guy the other day, and in the course of our conversation, he kept saying, "Well, you know, if I allow my wife to have, I says, "Do you hear what you're saying? I allow her? What would you as a congregation think if the elders got up and they talked that way? If the elders got up and said, "We're going to allow you to do this, and we're going to allow you to do that, and we're going to allow you this." Well, that smacks of lording it over. That is a misuse of the idea of submission. We talked about last night, God has an order for everything. He absolutely does. Government, church, home. God is a God of order, not a God of disorder. But we have to be very careful what that means and what that doesn't mean. Ladies and gentlemen, leadership is not dictatorship. That's not what it is. Leadership is stepping down to serve. And my job as a spouse is to serve my wife. My job as a spouse is to sacrifice for my wife. My job as a spouse is to put her needs first before my own. That's the spirit ideal. That's the Jesus ideal. That's the Jesus that we read about, who got down on his hands and feet and washed the feet of those men because nobody else was willing to do it. This idea of manipulative control is the very opposite of mutual submission. I will tell you that when a husband honors his wife, when a husband understands we are joint heirs together of the grace of life, then the recognition of God's order is not going to be an issue. It just isn't. Ladies and gentlemen, abuse of any kind is not okay. And when marriages struggle, and sometimes they do, and Christians are not exempt, the goal is always reconciliation, first and foremost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 and verse 11, Paul talks about the importance of this. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, "But to the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband." That's the rule. Verse 11, "But if she does leave," here's an exception, "if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife." Sometimes separation happens. Sometimes separation happens in order for there to be reconciliation. Because sometimes enabling bad behavior hasn't worked. And excusing bad behavior hasn't worked. And what has to work eventually is accountability. And I think about that verse in Ephesians 5 and verse 11. "Do not participate in the deeds of darkness, but instead expose them." Do not participate in the deeds of darkness, but expose them. Is marriage exempt from that? or included in it. Sometimes you can't sweep things under the rug. Sometimes you can't sweep things under the pew. Sometimes you can't look the other way. I know of women whose husbands are involved in illegal things, including pedophilia. What's she going to do? There's an old saying that says, if nothing changes, nothing changes. And sometimes something has to change to make somebody accountable, because their soul's at stake, including his. But in many of these scenarios and situations, I don't know all the right answers, but I know this. Abuse is not okay. It's not okay. So when it comes to our marriages, are we just putting on a show? Are we walking into a church building with a smile on our face? Are we just putting on a show? Is it all about attending? Is that the measuring stick of faithfulness, that I attend on Sunday and Wednesday and I come to a gospel meeting and, you know, you can count on me? Is it all about participating in a service and leading singing and reading and leading a prayer and preaching a sermon or whatever it is? Is that what it's about? Folks, we got to be real. We got to be the real deal when we're here and when we leave here and when we go home. Abusers in marriages are very adept, very good at hiding behind a mask. And like the prophets of old, who the Lord uncovered when he said they prophesy and they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. We cannot preserve our marriages and we cannot preserve our homes if we ignore the very things that are ripping them apart. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 7, whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. But the first part of that verse says, do not be deceived. May God help our homes, and may he help our families. And may we respect the sanctity of this very special relationship. Because I'll tell you, help for hurting homes begins and ends with respect for Scripture, with respect for what God says in his book. And it's not that complicated. But there's one person that has to get out of the way. That's me. That's self. Self has to get out of the way. Because as long as self gets in the way, I can't possibly have a God-honoring marriage. Life is this short, and eternity is forever. And one day everybody's going to stand before God, and he's going to know all about us. It's high time that we be real and that we be the kind of Christians we need to be at home with our families and with our husbands and with our wives. Because abuse is not okay. We sing the song of invitation. Can we help you tonight become a Christian and be buried in baptism, or come back home as a Christian because you haven't been living like one? If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?